Sisters, it's good to see so many people here this morning. There's a lot of new faces this year. I'm Brother Lee Livermore. Sister Annalee Cooper is our pianist for us this morning. I hope to try and make people's acquaintance this week, the people I haven't met. I've already done a number of that, and usually the person says, well, you've met me before. So. I have short-term memory issues. But, you know, what a nice hall to be in this morning. It's a record number of crowd for the Midwest Bible School, and we welcome everybody here. What a great week it's going to be. Good classes, fellowship, the love that we all share for one another, it will really uplift us. And the best thing is, when we're done with the week, the tunes that will go through our head will be the hymns we've sung. It changes you. The 1 week here, just that's what you listen to. Can change our lives. And so Bible schools are very important for all of us. And of course, we start out with the best thing of all, with a memorial service. We're here to remember the sacrifice of our dear Lord and all that he's done for us. He's our King. He gave his life to save the rest of us. We're here to remember that, and it should move us and change our hearts. So it's wonderful to be here, and we pray that we have a great week around God's word and around fellowship. We'll begin our service this morning by singing together hymn 105. That's hymn 105. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, and whom the just rejoices. Hymn 105. Daily readings. The first will be Jeremiah 4, and our brother Simon Gore will lead us in reading together Jeremiah chapter 4.
Reading Jeremiah chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, And if you will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil things of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard towards Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north, and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things against thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are a Sardis children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above me be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers.
In support of Brother Matt's exhortation, he's asked that we read together John 21. That's John 21. We've asked our brother Bill Perry to lead us in reading John 21.
Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and they are not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in another ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And of all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, now what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. But Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, for which, if they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
brethren for doing the readings for us. The memorial service this morning is convened on the basis of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. All who fellowship consistently on this basis are invited to participate in the partaking of the emblems. I'll now ask our brother Jim Livermore to come forward and lead us in opening our memorial service.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. As we gather this morning to remember our Lord's sacrifice, we thank you for leading us to your truth. Before we were baptized, we were without purpose and in darkness. Now we enjoy the peace of promise and the warmth of fellowship as we await the return of our Lord. We approach you today with excitement, eager to begin our Bible school together. We know that a week of study and worship and fellowship will bolster our faith and dedication, that our spirits will be enriched and renewed, and we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that our activities and communal prayers, along with our hymns of praise this week, will rise above the many voices calling for your attention and bring you some small amount of pleasure that you made us in your image and likeness. We thank you for this country, where 300 of us are free to gather and worship here at Trine, and for the civil authorities your angels have placed over us. And we pray for the land and people of Israel. We know they face turmoil and conflict ahead, but in the end, may all the world know that you are their God, the God of Israel, that none dare oppose. We long for the day of our Lord's return. When your kingdom come, your will is done. We pray that our voices might encourage you to look down upon us and see the need we have to shorten his delay. Each day brings us new trials and temptations to lower our vigilance, to deplete our supply of oil. We cannot hold off sin indefinitely without help. So we pray he returns this week during our devotions here at Trine while we're all watching and alert. Be with us, we pray, at this Midwest Bible School and with all our brothers and sisters around the globe as we share this memorial feast. May our next feast be shared with all safely together with our bridegroom himself. We ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn before the exhortation is hymn number 82. Hymn 82. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. Hymn 82.
Thank you. will give our attention to Brother Matt Norton this morning as he brings us the exhortation. The title of his exhortation this morning is Peter's Conversion. Brother Matt.
Thanks, Brother Lee. My dear brothers and sisters, how are we all this morning? It's nice to be back here once more. I don't know why you keep asking me back, but nonetheless, I'm pleased to come. And I'm also a little bit worried about your obsession with Australian speakers. I don't understand that, believe me. We don't understand that in Australia. Anyway, well, last year, 2016, I think. Yeah, so a couple of years in between. It's very nice to be back here once more. And I've never been into this hall, but it feels a little more prestigious than anything I'm used to speaking in. What we want to do this morning, this really begins our Bible school together. We want to have a look at Peter, and I've already had a couple of brothers actually ask me, like, you're doing Daniel, why are you doing Peter today? I'm not sure exactly, but by the end of the week, we will have some connection. At least he's like us. You know, everybody loves Peter, even my daughters. Like, one of my kids said to me not long ago, Peter's real, Dad. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you just know so much about him. We know what he says. We know how he thinks. We know that the effect that he has on all the other characters around him. There's so much written about him, and he's just so down to earth. He's that typical, well, stereotypical fisherman. You can see him cursing and swearing, getting mad at the nets, getting tangled up, and then he later apologizes for the way he's acted, and he sees the way other people act, and he just steps forward and wants to take over and take control. That's the Apostle Peter. And he's so much like, he's the universal man, I guess, that all of us can feel that we're all a little bit like, a little bit part of. And although he falls all the time and he keeps doing things which we would say, oh, why'd you do that, Peter? It's not like we want to see him fall. He's not one of those characters which you look at and you go, you deserve that. He's not that sort of a man. He's the sort of man that we look at and we go, come on, Peter, you can do it. Get up, Peter. And when we sit on the sidelines and we barrack for him, we really are barracking for ourselves. You know what I mean? Like, you feel for him like you feel for yourself. You're watching him. You're watching yourself. You think, oh, I could have said that, or I might have done that. And I'm not having a go at Peter at all. I want to look at the way the Lord converts him, and we're going to particularly look at that final night, but set a bit of context about what he's actually like. He's an incredible person. And you think about the way he was so humble, although he had a mixture of pride. I mean, there's ambivalence in his character. He was this and he was that. When the Lord said to him after they were toiling all night and they'd caught nothing, the Lord says, just throw the net down on the other side. Peter didn't say, which my brain wants to say, but Lord, I know you're really good at these spiritual things, but just leave the fishing up to us. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, Lord, do it. And he did it. That's the sort of man Peter is. He's the sort of man that, you know, when the Lord says to the 12, who do people say that I am? And they say, you know, John the Baptist or Elijah. But what about you, honestly? Peter's the one, and everyone thinks, well, obviously those two answers aren't right, John the Baptist and Elijah, so I don't want to answer because I might get it wrong. Peter says, well, we think you're the Christ. He's so open and he's so honest. I love that about him. My favourite example of Peter, and we know it too, the wind and the storm, you know, it's raging around the boat and Christ walks. He doesn't even act like he acts like he doesn't see them. And he walks almost by the boat. Remember that? And they recognise it's the Lord. And Peter says, can I get out of the boat and walk on the water like you're doing? And the Lord says, sure. And he gets out and he walks on the water. And all of us think, yeah, like I would have done that. But thing is, the other 11 didn't. They didn't do it. We all would have done it afterwards. Oh, well, he's done it first. Now I could have a go as well, wouldn't we? But he did it first. That's Peter. And I was, oh, okay, yeah, sure. He saw the wind and the waves and he lost faith, but he still went out and walked on the water, and obviously the Lord didn't carry him back, so he had to walk back with him. And that's an amazing thought, the things that he did. And we know also, even when we look at tonight, his denial and so forth, we know he took the sword out and he was willing to die for his master. He actually drew the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. And also, even when everybody else fled and Peter was amongst them, he still didn't want to give up. He still followed afar off. You know, that's Peter. Now, you've got to stand in Peter's shoes today, just while we just briefly have a few thoughts about him. Now, just think about Peter. You're Peter for the moment. You've been with the Lord for 3.5 years. That's a long time, 3.5 years. You've heard all the parables. You didn't understand them. The Lord took you aside with the others and he explained them to you. Do you understand this? And they pass bread to one another. Could you just pass that, Peter, as he's explaining the parable of the sower? And you had an intimate discourse with the Lord. And he was your friend. And he trusted in you. And you had one-on-one with him. And you did things wrong and he picked you up and he supported you through all of that. And you believed in the Lord. And you get to the point, we should look at it. It's in Luke. Have a look at it in the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22. After 3.5 years, this is what the Lord says to you. Now, I'm going to ask you this very question. Are you converted? You imagine this. So Christ says in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you all, obviously, there's the plural there, have you all, the whole lot of you, all 12. Satan wanted all of you, sift you like wheat, to find out full which one of you is the weakest one. But I've prayed for you specifically. He says this in front of all of them. Satan wanted all of you, but Peter, I prayed for you, and he uses his old name too, Simon. The one that really means he's not listening properly. In front of the disciples, he says, but I pray for you particularly. And, you know, when you're converted, Peter, and I don't want your faith to fail, that's what I prayed for you, but when you're converted, will you please strengthen the brothers? Now, how would you take that after 3.5 years of being with the Lord, and he says to you, when you're converted, will you do some useful work in the ecclesia, please? Because that's how I take it. How would you take it? And we know what Peter was like. You think about a little bit of context for Peter's life. You think about he's in partnership with James and John. And do you think that the squabbles, the immature squabbles of who's going to be the best and the greatest and the first and the number one and up the front of the line that they had for those 3.5 years, do you think that started then? That would have started back with James and John. It didn't start with Andrew, because Andrew was this wonderful person. The beauty of Andrew was he didn't mind playing second fiddle. Andrew was happy to come second or last or let other people go before him, but not Peter. He and James and John were always fighting out who's going to be the biggest and the best. All three of them wanted to be number one. Peter, and that's part of his character. And you think, yeah, we've been there before. Who feels it when somebody cuts in line at you, say in traffic? You may not blow your horn or do some rude gesture, but your brain thinks it. Who allows people to go first? And this is Peter's problem. I mean, Christ called James and John the sons of Boanerges, sons of thunder, didn't he? They're the ones that said, oh, Lord, bring fire down from heaven. They're the ones that said, you know, Lord, we saw someone and he was trying to cast out demons in your name. And we tried to put a stop to that. They're the ones that said that. It was John in his third epistle that wrote about Diotrephes that loved to have the preeminence, who wants to go first, because John knew what it was like. It takes one to know one, and he understood it. And all these men had to go through this long conversion process, and Peter is one of those people. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we converted? We don't know how we're going to see the truth in a few years. We don't know where we're going to be. We don't know when that, you know, that existential crisis is going to hit us, and we're going to have to ask ourselves, oh, you know, is everything that I believed right? Is it worth doing the things of the truth, working in the ecclesia? Because you don't get any support. And one brother said to me, like years ago, there's no gold watch at the end of it. And he didn't say it as a matter of instruction for me to help me to see that you do things for God and you put yourself down and you squeeze the Peter out of you, you squeeze all the naturalness out of you. He said it because he was bitter and angry that he'd spent the last 14 years as an AB and nobody respected him. I don't want to end up like that, do you? And so we've got to go through this conversion process, and it's what Peter had to go through. And it's not like the Lord made it any easier for him either, because we're not going to go to all these verses this morning, but do you know what the Lord called Peter? The Lord called him the first. He calls him the first disciple. He wasn't the first disciple. It was James or Andrew, one of those. Peter was not the first, but Christ designated him the first. And you think he would have worn that badge with, you know, any measure of humility? Like, you know, I'm the first, but it means that I should be the last. He would have walked around and polished that badge and said, James and John, look at this. Number one. He would have. And the Lord takes your problems and he doesn't say, oh, I'll put all the little kiddie toys up away from them so the kids can't touch them. He puts them all down so that we can learn not to touch things. Because if you were the Lord, who would you give the bag to with all the money in it? The last person you'd give it to, I would anyway, was Judas. But you know he's got the problem, so Christ says, here you go, you look after the bag. You've got to overcome this problem. Philip's the really quiet one. He doesn't want to do anything publicly. He's happy to work in the background, but he just can't stand the public light on him. And the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, that's quite public. And they're all saying, where are we going to get bread from? Everyone's looking around. Philip's sitting over there like he's happy. He'll do anything anybody asks him. And the Lord says, well, Philip, what do you think? What are you asking him for? But that was his problem. He had to come forward. So he calls Peter the first. And Peter, there's no way Peter accepted that with the humility that he ought to have. But it added to and exacerbated this problem. And he had to learn. And, I mean, look at Matthew chapter 20. Any wonder these James and John had this issue as well. Matthew chapter 20, you got the laborers there in the vineyard. And we know this story that, you know, he sends out his servant to go and get laborers and he gets them at various times. And the person that comes in right at the end with only an hour to spare, and it just makes me think, even thinking about that, with 1 hour to go, he employs another person. Or a few more. Remember 2014? I just had this thought. I should tell you now in case anybody asks me. Remember 2014 when my father got baptized while I was here? Anybody remember that? I mean, that was a big deal for me because at the time, Mum had said, you know, darling, will we wait till you get home? He's going to get baptized now, like right at the end of his life. And I said, of course not. So I remember sitting over there in the villas where we are now on Skype watching Dad get baptized. That was in 2014. And then in 2016, I saw you last and I gave you an update. And Dad was doing well. He's still obviously quite sick and so forth. But he gave Mum just a few years in the last years of his life. But since 2006, anyway, Dad's fallen asleep in Christ. So if you want to ask me about it, that's okay. It's completely fine. It was as good a death as you could ever have. He was faithful, but he was this man here. He came in at the last hour. And the workers who have borne the heat and the burden of the day, the scorching heat, say, you know, we're obviously going to get more than that. If he gets a penny, surely we're going to get more. And they're upset at the generosity of the master. After Christ tells that very parable, right after that, James and John get their mother to go and seek the request from the Lord that when the kingdom comes, can my two boys sit on your right and the left, you know, in the prominent first places? That's right after. So if James and John had a problem with it, any wonder? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. This is what it was like. And they had to learn. The divine etiquette is if you want to be first, you want to be a leader, it's all about serving. Take the back of the line. Usher people towards the kingdom. You need to supervise, serve and support and be gracious and not seek for yourself. And this is what Peter had to learn. Peter was learning this and it was really, really difficult for him. And so when we get to Luke 22, we might turn there, and we fast forward now to the Last Supper, and we think about the way the Lord worked with this Peter. He had to be the leader. He was going to be the leader of the ecclesia. He was a strong man, but he needed to be broken. Not destroyed. The Lord won't do that to us. But we're going to be broken in life by his word, through the experiences of life, learning to trust in him. We get to Luke 22, and the time for the Lord to be offered up is fast approaching. And we have that Passover that the Lord, he wants to have a feast with his disciples. Who would you send? Who would you send to go and prepare the feast? I'm a teacher, and if I, in my classroom, I always send, you know, a pair to go and do a job. I'm not going to send the ones whose relationship is acrimonious, am I? I'm not going to go and send the two who are most likely to fight along the way about whose job it is to do something. But the Lord sends Peter and John. You think about that. He says, sent Peter and John in verse 8, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now, they get singled out again. And you're the other 10 for a moment. And you think, oh, Peter and John getting singled out again. They always get chosen. We want to be the chosen ones for once. And you hear what the Lord has to say. And the Lord has to say, well, you're going to prepare the meal for us. You know, you're going to find this place. And you've got to do all the work like a servant. And you're thinking, well, that's a turn of events, isn't it? How good's that? See you, Peter. See you, John. Have a good time. And Peter and John wouldn't have accepted that in a way that they wouldn't have liked it at all. And it made matters worse that they had to follow a man, the rarity and the uniqueness of that episode, follow a man bearing a pitcher of water. And I don't want to be sexist, but that's how they saw service. It was a woman's job to Peter and John. I've got to go and do this. Lowly, serve, make a meal. They had to go and prepare the Passover. The place, it wasn't just arranging the furniture. It was all furnished. The upper room was done. They had to make sure that when Christ and the other disciples arrived, that there was food on the table. Peter and John had to do that. Now, if you're number one, you don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. What a low job that is. This was the attitude that they had. There's no way. And, of course, man bearing a pitcher of water. They had to go and follow that man. And what do you think the pitcher of water was for, brothers and sisters? We all know about the pitcher of water, don't we? There's the elephant in the room. It grew larger and larger and larger as they were preparing. John's thinking the same as Peter. Peter's thinking the same as John. There is no way I'm touching that pitcher of water. I'm not going to pour it out. I'm not going to put the water into a basin, and I'm certainly not going to wash John's feet. There's no way in the world. All 10 had this same problem. Because they're all squabbling. In fact, that time that we were just there back in Matthew, when they heard that James and John wanted to be the leaders in the kingdom, the other 10 started to squabble, and they were indignant at it. Who do you think you are? They were all like this, so childish. And that pitcher of water sat there. Can you imagine? I mean, here's John. He's the one who writes about it. He must have been so ashamed of himself. So when the disciples, and they come in and they sit down with the Lord, it's highly likely that Peter, in a grumpy mood, takes voluntarily the last seat across the table, away from where John sits near the Lord and probably Judas on the other side of him and the rest of the disciples around. Because later, Peter has to beckon to John. He doesn't just nudge him. He has to beckon to him to find out who's the betrayer. But Peter's probably sitting there like, can't stand it. And then he has to face the Lord standing up. What's he doing? He lays aside his garment. He puts on a servant's robe. But Lord, you're the number one. You're our master. What are you doing that for? Imagine this going through Peter's mind. And the Lord does it all so deliberately, like we've read so many times. The kids, have you ever done it at home? Wash each other's feet with the kids? I mean, I've got to say, I don't like it at all. You can hardly get my wife to do it. The kids think it's fun because they don't, you know, the significance to them, it's difficult for them to understand it. But it's a good experience to go through to wash someone else's feet. I mean, we got clean feet compared to these guys back in the first century. They wore those open sandals, walked through dusty roads and stepped in, you don't want to even imagine. The Lord gets it there, pours the water out, and he washes their feet. Starts probably with John. Peter's thinking, I knew it. All bluster, John, son of thunder. That's a challenge. It's a challenge. You failed, John. Not going to happen with me. Judas gets his feet washed. All the other disciples. Gets around to Peter. Already made up his mind. Ain't going to happen. Peter says, nah. Are you going to wash my feet, Lord? And this is the moment, isn't it? Like, Peter wants to save face. He wants to be the number one. There's nothing wrong with that, but you've got to understand what number one means. The Lord's trying to teach him. This is what it's about, Peter, serving. You're going to wash my feet? He says, well, Peter, I know you think you understand, but you don't really understand what I'm doing. So imagine Peter, well, I don't understand. I can see this quite clearly. You're not washing my feet. Never. Never washing my feet. And the Lord says, well, okay, it's your choice. But you're not going to be in the kingdom if I can't wash your feet. You don't have a share. I'm not going to share anything with you, Peter. So Peter thinks, well, okay, obviously I'm rising to this challenge. Well, then my head and my hands, wash me all. It's just your feet. It's all I need to wash. And all the others, because you imagine them what listening to this at first when Peter says, you're not washing my feet. All of them would have felt a deep sense of burning shame because they thought, oh, of course, it's a challenge and we all failed. Typical, Peter gets it. And then the tide turns straight away to Peter and he didn't get it and he's embarrassed. And once again, he's low, but not the low, the last that God and Christ want him to be. He's low in humiliation, not humility. And he wants to save face again. And he has to submit to the Lord washing his feet. And he still won't let go. And it goes on a little bit further. I mean, he has to find a moment now where he can rise up again. And so immediately when the Lord says, this is the catalyst for it, you know, someone's going to betray me. And they all start to argue about who's the greatest. And it's linked to someone's going to betray me because you're forced now to justify yourself. Well, why wouldn't you betray the Lord? Well, because I'm better than you. I'd never do it. You might. And that's what the conversation revolved around because the Lord said, one's going to betray us, betray me. And so they started to say, well, it's not me. I'm better than you. I'm going to be the best in the kingdom of heaven. I'll be the greatest. I'll be higher than you for this and this reason. And you cannot believe this is the last supper of the Lord. And he has to put up with this. And this is where Peter, when the Lord says, we probably should have a look at just one section here, in Mark chapter 4, and just so you can follow the context in your mind. The Lord brings Galilee and connects it with Peter's name. So he says, after I'm raised up, in verse 28, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Peter said to him, now this is the bit that we all feel like, oh, Peter, you went too far there. You shouldn't have said that, but you did. Christ says, I'm raised up after I'm crucified. I'll go before you into Galilee and we'll discuss things further. Peter says, and now this is the thing, even though every one of these other men here fail and deny you, not me, and on another occasion, he said, I go to prison for you, Lord, and I die for you. And the Lord, this is the second time the Lord says it to him. I tell you, Peter, before the Roman watch sounds twice tonight, you will deny me 1, 2, 3 times. It's going to happen. Peter's thinking, it's not going to happen. I'll die for you. I go to prison for you. 11 other men here will do that before me, Lord. And the Lord, I'm sure the Lord doesn't want us to have to go through it. We don't have to. We can learn from the example of Peter. But I see myself like this, like so, just so slow at learning. Is this what the Lord's going to have to take me through? And even when you get this sort of a person in your meeting or in the group, once one makes the boast, and it says, and they all said the same. They all said, yeah, yeah, that's right. We wouldn't do it either. No, no, prison and death. And the Lord's word stuck with Peter, and they stuck to him. It's going to happen tonight, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. So Peter, it's a challenge. So Peter's going to rise to this challenge. There's absolutely no doubt about that. He's not going to let it go. And so they go out and they go to the Mount of Olives. And just, we're thinking about Peter and we're focusing on him. And we haven't focused on the Lord, but this is how he feels at this time. It says there in verse 32, they come to a place called Gethsemane. If you've been there before, you go out of Jerusalem, and it's not just a nice little walk straight down the hill. It's a really steep incline. You have to go down like this, like that, all the way to the bottom and all the way back up into the Mount of Olives, to that little grove area. And on the way there, or when they get there rather, he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So he puts the 12. He puts the 12 of them there, and he picks the three that he always picks, the ones that were there at the Transfiguration, the ones who saw Jairus rise up, Jairus' daughter rise up. Takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes off a little way, and look what it says. You have to get the mind of the Lord, and this makes me shake when I think about it. And it says he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And this is our master we're talking about. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Feels like he could die. Remain here and watch. And we often think about it, don't we? We often think how, we say it always in connection with this, you know, how Christ was, he was touched with our own failings and our own sufferings, or failings as in our nature, I mean. But you think about it, he looked for comforters. And we say, and it was terrible that he found none. And it is terrible that he found none. But what always gets us is that he actually needed them. He looked for comforters. He looked for them. And he was so distressed and so troubled, he had to rely on these. Peter, James, and John. The three who were so like unconnected to the Lord at this time, all they could think about was who's going to be on the right hand or the left, the highest in the kingdom. And Peter now, all he's thinking about is how he can save face for the Lord. It's not about whether or not he's going to fail. It's like, no, I'm going to prove myself. The Lord says, stay here, don't go to sleep. Just pray. I'm going to go over there and pray. And he comes back and they're all asleep. Everyone, Peter, James, and John are asleep. That would have let the Lord down. I don't know whether he expected it or not. But he ignores James and John, and he addresses Peter. Look, he says, verse 37, he came and found them sleeping. He says, Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Peter, come on, come on. James, John, what are we doing? Stay awake. The Lord goes back and prays again. They fall asleep again. Comes back and he says the same thing to them. Peter's humiliated. Happens a third time. We've all tried to stay awake. And you know when you really, really, really want to stay awake, he can't even remain awake after all that's happened. And he wants to, but he wants to stay awake for the wrong reasons. He doesn't want to stay awake for his master. He wants to prove himself to his master. There's a difference in that. A big psychological difference. And he comes back. And they're sleeping. He says, "Don't even worry about it." And then it all happens right at that moment. The soldiers come. There's swords everywhere. Peter thinks, "If I'm going to die," in an act of bravado, he draws his sword. And he thinks, "Well, he's a good man. I'll dare to die." It all happens in that moment. And when he went and with a massive swipe of the sword like that. He wasn't going for that high priest servant's ear. He was going for his head. The Lord heals him. Stop it, Peter. Put your sword away. And in that moment, they all flee, and Peter's one of them. And he's failed again. And his three sleeps are like a little cameo of his three denials to come. And he probably feels it, but now he's away from the Lord. He's in the darkness. He's going to follow afar off to see what happens. And we know that Matthew, I think it says, he says he's going to go in to see the end. So he's really low. He's down on himself. He's practically a broken man. He's gone in to see the end. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And John, because he's of his association with the high priest's household, for whatever reason, he gets Peter entry into the high priest's house. And then it happens. Peter's over there. It's cold. He's warming himself by the fire. You know, someone recognizes him. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And then there's another maid. She says, yeah, but you are one of them. You sound like them. He says, it's not. And then he swears. He swears an oath. He swears an oath that he doesn't know the Lord. You know, just for a moment, you stop and think about that. Like we said, all the intimate times they've had together as friends, walking for countless hours and miles along the road. And Peter now denies all of it and says, I've never even heard of him. And he's so scared at this point, when it says he stood with them, the exact phrase about the same as Judas, this is how low he is, standing with them by the coals of fire, they can see his face in the flicker of the light, and he's so scared and stressed and worried about himself, he begins to curse and to swear, and he just goes straight back to that fisherman, that stereotypical way of life that he had left for the last 3 years with the Lord. And he lets it all out. And we know what happened at that moment. Right at that moment, three things happened. Remember? Immediately, as soon as the third denial came out of his mouth, and people stood back and went, oh, okay, well, he's serious, this guy. He obviously doesn't know him. Immediately, the Roman watch sounded. Just hours later, probably getting towards dawn. Probably right at dawn. The Roman watch sounds, and like a train that you don't even see coming, that memory of the Lord saying, I tell you tonight, you're going to deny me three times, comes just screaming into Peter's mind, and he remembers what the Lord said, and he remembers how he vigorously denied that would ever happen. Never going to happen. No, Lord, I'll go to prison, I'll die for you. He said that. And the third thing that happened, and there's a lot of conjecture about how the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And that's the worst thing, I guess. The Lord turned and looked at him. And we've all thought about it before. You've probably heard countless talks on it. And it's just simply amazing. Because when he looked at him, you know it wasn't the look that Peter would have given back to him. If the boot was on the other foot, it would have been a look of, I told you so. Yeah, never, ever listen, do you? Just walk straight into it with all the warning in the world. Wasn't that sort of a look. It wasn't sort of the look that, you know, I've given to Jody before when I've asked her to go and get something from the shop and put it there, and I get home, it's not there, I go. It wasn't that sort of a look. Because that sort of a look you can handle. When pride's met with pride, you can stand on your digs and go, it means nothing now. You gave me that look. But it was a look of sympathy and care and understanding, and that would have destroyed Peter completely. He goes out and weeps bitterly. His tears, the word is acrid. It means like acid. You've all felt that when tears just instantly come and they burn your eyes. That's how Peter felt. It absolutely destroyed him. Because Peter said to him, I don't know him. Christ is going to say that to the rejected. Christ is going to say to the rejected people who have pretended to know him, I don't know you. And it says they're going to go out and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be such bitterness of feeling in the people that the Lord says to, I don't know. did the Lord, he must have felt it. It was one of his better friends, the ones that he was relying on, he wanted to rely on, and he needed support and reliance on. It was that friend that said, I don't know him. The Lord heard it. He looked at him and he knew it. Did he feel the same as what a rejected person will feel when he says to them, I don't know who you are? He must have felt that way. Peter goes out and weeps absolutely bitterly. And now the terrible thing about this is that that's it. The Lord goes and he's crucified, and then we're going to go to John 21 because that's where the story's picked up again. Because Peter is so psychologically broken. You know, there's a throwaway, and I only just learnt this the other day. The Lord appears to Peter after he appears to Mary after the resurrection and before the rest of the disciples. But it's not recorded where it was. It's not recorded what the Lord said to Peter. Just that the Lord appeared to Cephas. Why did he appear to him? I can only think when we put into the context the suicide of Judas Iscariot, that Peter must have been so psychologically broken that the Lord had to appear to him and say, Peter, it's okay. And something else, we know at least one thing didn't happen. The Lord, on the occasion when, just after his resurrection, before he appears to the other disciples, maybe just after Peter and John run to the tomb, John walks in, sees everything laid aside, and John, in his intuition, he gets it. He thinks he must be resurrected. He must be alive. Peter doesn't know, and he's so broken, probably at the point he thinks, what is the point? I'm going to leave and leave Christ and maybe even leave this world. I mean, Cleopas and his wife are on the road to Emmaus. They're gone. They thought all their desire had come to nothing. The Lord appears to Peter. He gives him a little bit of support and says, I'm okay, Peter. But he doesn't bring up the issue of the denial in that first meeting with Peter. He's not physically or mentally and emotionally ready for it. So he supports Peter. He's still low. And then he appears to the disciples after the resurrection, after all this has gone by, still trying to work on Peter and convert him. And the first public appearance, when Peter's mind is now, he must be thinking about the denial. When will I have to talk to the Lord about this? How humiliated he is. And do you know what? Maybe none of the other disciples know about the denial. I mean, if you're Peter, are you going to tell him? Are you going to tell the disciples about how you denied the Lord? Perhaps John's the only one who knows about it. And with all that 10-ton weight hanging over Peter, having, he knows, in the future to discuss it with the Master and to resolve this issue, the Lord, in front of all disciples, says, peace. Peter's feeling anything but peace. The first meeting with the Lord doesn't say a word. Second meeting with the Lord, when he appears to them, he doesn't mention a thing. It's the third time. And this is the third time up in John 21, when they're up in Galilee. And they're up in Galilee because the Lord has said, go and tell the disciples to one of the women. Go and tell the disciples, I'll go up to Galilee. I want to talk to them about a few things and mention it to Peter. Wow. And it says there in verse 14 of John 21, this is now the third time. And the day is just breaking. He's still upset. He goes fishing. They're toiling all night. They catch nothing. Remember, the Lord says from the shore, throw the net on the other side. They catch 153 fish. He realizes it's the Lord. And he throws himself into the Sea of Galilee and he swims to shore and he rushes up into the shore to meet the Lord. And the first thing he encounters, it says there, is the coal of fire in verse 9 with fish and bread laid on it. And you think that would have been, you ever had crushing deja vu? There it is. This is the moment. The coals of fire again. This is now the third time. And in the morning light, there it is. Bread and fish laid on. Where did the bread and the fish come from? Well, the Lord would have acted like a servant and he would have prepared that meal. He would have caught the fish. He didn't do some magic and put it there. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord cooked a meal He showed hospitality without any grudging. And that's what Peter's learning, what a servant is. And so they sit down and they eat the meal in verse 15. And it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon, now, what we find later is that it looks as if they're walking. And mercifully, I believe this little section here where the Lord talks to Peter is in private. It's not public in front of the other disciples, and we can talk about that later. But it appears that it's in private, because later when it says in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the other disciple who Jesus loved following, which implies that they've got up from the breakfast. The Lord says, Peter, just we need to have a word. And they go walking. John's behind them. He's within earshot. Maybe the other 10 are following from that. But mercifully, the Lord here covers Peter's sins. But look at the way he does it. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? That's the first thing he says, because that's what Peter said. Even if all these deny it, not me, Lord. Do you love me more than these? Are you willing to die for me? And you say, these won't? And he says, you know I'm your friend, Lord. He says, okay, then we'll feed my sheep. And then he says, but really, would you really die for me? I mean, you made that act of bravado when you took out your sword, but would you really die for me? And Peter says, you're my friend. I can do the best I can. I'm not going to make that boast anymore. I will not make that boast again. And that's when the Lord says to him the third time, in verse 17, he says, are you really my friend? And it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord had to push him to the brink. Are you really my friend? Well, you need to show your conversion, Peter. You need to feed the sheep. You need to be the undergirding. You need to support. You need to do things in the ecclesia just because I said and because I love you. That's the idea behind it, brothers and sisters. And then he says to him, metaphorically, you've got to follow me. And Peter still, this is what we feel for him. He says, well, what about him? What about John? He says, don't worry about John. What is it to you? In verse 22, you follow me. And we know that Peter still had more to learn down the track. We understand that. He had that problem with, you know, the Gentiles and their acceptance, and he was stood up by the Apostle Paul. And he's embarrassed again. But you've got to hand it to him. Peter, he got it at this moment. And the Lord's picking him back up off the floor from a crushing blow. And through that crisis that he led him through, the Lord picks him up. He's gone. The Lord is ascended to heaven. Peter comes up and he gives that confident, that loud and amazing speech on the day of Pentecost. He's not going to deny the Lord anymore. Men and brethren, listen to this. In Jerusalem, in the temple, and now he's proclaiming Christ. He uses all of his circumstances and experiences in his epistles. He's so open and honest. You read his epistle and you think, yes, I've seen where you went through that, Peter. I went through it with you. In Acts 3, when we look at the converted Peter, remember, it's Peter and John. They come up to the beautiful gate. There's a man standing there, a man laying there, who's lame. Remember, like a few weeks back, Peter would have went, I'll do this, John, I've got it. Because I'm the one, remember, I've got number one badge. I'll heal him with the power that's going through me. Nothing like that anymore. They do it together. The plural pronouns are used, silver and gold of we haven't got all that. And Peter and John are working together for the first time ever. We've all seen that in the ecclesial life, haven't we? Brethren are the loggerheads all the time. There's always some very spiritual thing that they have to disagree with. And 10 years down the track, everybody knows, if you don't know at the time, it's just personality. All it ever was. And then you see them later in life, and, hey, they're getting along. They're finally learning. We all have to go through what Peter went through. All of us. We all sit with the Lord. He passes the bread to us. He passes the wine to us. He asks us, have you examined yourself? Have you really thought about where you stand with me? Are you really converted? These are the things that Peter had to learn on that evening.
To thank Brother Matt very much for the exhortation. I'm sure he's given all of us a lot of reflection to make as we think about ourselves in the role of Peter and the things that we've done to our Lord Jesus Christ and the questions we need to ask ourselves about, are we ready and are we prepared? Help with our minds as we look towards the emblems. We'll sing together hymn 236. That's hymn 236. Lord, as we break this bread in sweet communion, and as we take the cup at Christ's command, may our remembrance bind us in union with Thee and with Thy beloved Son. Hymn 236. Because the God has given us the Gospels to read and to study and to learn from, we can be in that room with Peter on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ established these emblems that we're about to share, the bread and the wine. Because in Matthew it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And of course, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about this to the Gentiles, so they would know about participating in this as well, he reminded them that all of us and all of them should examine ourselves and look to our own hearts as to where they stand. You know, Peter was there at the emblems when they were established, and we've heard this morning about the bravado and the courage that he had, willing to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then such a few short hours later, he was crushed. You know, all this world came down upon him because he'd failed. All the boasts that he had made, he'd failed to the Lord. And the Lord looked at him. And for us, think about how many times we've broken that oath, that we've failed. And how would we feel when the Lord would look at us after doing such a thing? And it would crush us as well. But the Lord loves us all, and he cared for Peter as well. And so he gave Peter these questions, and he met with him to regain him, to bring him back, and have Peter declare his love for him. He went out to save this beloved apostle. And he reaches out to each of us, too, when we come here on a Sunday morning to remember the sacrifice of our great King, because he's laid down his life for us, and through his life that he gave, we have forgiveness of our sins and an entrance into the kingdom. So let's remember the exhortation. Remember what Peter went through, because we go through it as well. And we need to acknowledge the low point that we reach in our own lives and respond the way Peter did, because the Lord holds out his hands for each of us. So in preparation for the bread that we will share, we'll ask our brother Gary Cousins to lead us in our prayer.
Almighty, eternal Lord God, our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow unto Thee now to remember and to celebrate the victory of Thy Son as He hung on the cross and exclaimed, "It is finished," and His body fell limp. And so we associate ourselves with him now as we partake of his body symbolized by this bread, for which we now give thee thanks. And we pray that this bread may be indeed the bread of life to us all, that we all may be converted. And as we share this bread, we contemplate the things that are done and have been done in our body. And we open ourselves up before you now. And so help us to see ourselves as you see us. And so humble ourselves in confession before you, for not one of us is greater than another. And in your grace and mercy, forgive us when we have denied you. Forgive us when we have been offended because of you. Forgive us when we have fallen asleep. Forgive us when we fail to love you. And forgive us when we have failed to feed each other. For this is our petition, as we plead to you in the name of thy Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now we'll ask our brother Derek Elder to lead us in our prayer for the wine that the Lord has provided for us in his memorial.
Our Father in heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord, we are so grateful for your mercy and grace and selflessness in providing your only begotten Son. For those who would believe in him, that they may have everlasting life. We ask a blessing now on this wine, that we may use it to share in fellowship with each other and to remember Jesus' blood, a symbol of his life that he sacrificed. And Father, as we continue in our remembrance now this morning, we would ask that you'd bless our efforts to repentance. Please forgive us of our sins and bless us in these last days to come. Bless us to live out our sacrifice, not seeking for our own lives, but giving them instead. Remind us and help us to feed the hungry and to give drink to the thirsty, to take in the stranger and to clothe the naked and to visit the sick and the imprisoned. Not in competition, Father, with each other, but to prove which, not to prove which one of us is the greatest, but in lowly service, with the goal of each of us carrying one another together to your kingdom. All this just as your Son would, all this which is our reasonable service. Thank you, Father. We pray all of this in your servant's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
I'm sure we're all very grateful that we were able to do this, to meet together in such a large group of so many people we know and love. To remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to be exhorted about one of his greatest apostles and the ups and downs of Peter's life. It gives us strength and sets the tone, really, for our Bible school. It's going to be a wonderful week. We'll enjoy each other's company. We'll be uplifted by song and reading and praise. And it will be very good for all of us. And it's great that we're here as a family, young and old together, for another great Bible school. So we look forward to this week very much. Our memorial service this morning will close by singing together hymn 73, after which our brother Paul Prater will close for us in prayer. And there are no announcements today, so when the hymn and prayer are over, we are dismissed. So hymn 73, "Ye boundless realms of joy, exalt your Maker's fame. His praise your song employ above the starry frame. Your voices raise, ye hosts in light, lift up your might to sing his praise." Hymn 73.
Loving and merciful Heavenly Father, the Creator of all and the giver of all good things, we thank you, Father, for letting us meet around your word this morning to remember your Son and his sacrifice. And we pray you would bless us that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but let our delight be within your word. And within that word, let us meditate day and night. We pray, Father, that you would bless our Bible school, watch over each of us this week. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding, that we might be kind, loving, gentle, and hardworking. We pray, Father, that we might be good examples to our families, to our brothers and sisters, into the world around us. And we pray that we might be people fit for your kingdom, that in the day that we stand for judgment, that through your grace and your mercy, we might be found acceptable and have a place in your kingdom. We pray, Father, you would guide us this week, keep us safe, guide those who may still be traveling to the Bible school this week safe, and help us to enjoy each other's company, to speak of those things of your kingdom, and let us help and enjoy each other's company. We thank you, Father, for your blessings and all that we have been given. Help us to use our resources wisely, and we pray we might have a part in your kingdom. We ask all blessings and praise in and through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.